There are two scripture readings this morning, both from the book of Proverbs. We'll read some verses from Proverbs 1, and then we'll go to Proverbs chapter 10. So in Proverbs 1, we'll begin our reading with verse 20. Chapter 1 of Proverbs sets the tone for the whole book. It tells us the grand themes of the book. The word cry you'll see coming up in this passage, and children, it doesn't mean crying like we think it. It means lifting up your voice and saying something loudly. Wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse or business, in the openings of the gates. In the city she utters her words, saying, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity?" And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as a desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso listens unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And then we turn to chapter 10. And here we start reading at verse 19. And our text will be verses 23 through 25. So verse 19. In the multitude of words there wants not sin, meaning there's no sin lacking, but he that refrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. And then here's our text. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief or evil, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passes, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the just brings forth wisdom, but the froward, that means the boldly evil tongue, shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaks frowardness, or boldly speaks evil. So far the reading of God's holy word. I draw your attention in the bulletin to the note in the consistory report about Elim. The September 15th collection will be switched so that we have an opportunity to support that work. And there will be a note in the bulletin next week in more detail of what Elim's needs are at this point. Let us pray. Lord our God, what a blessing it is to come to worship. We need it so much. We might not even realize what words to or labels to put on our need, but our deepest need is that God would be glorified, that the majesty and sovereignty and beauty, the grace, power, holiness, and love of our God would be our food and our drink, and that we would be satisfied with worshiping God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength this day. That our great delight would be to encounter the living God from the pages of Holy Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that that might be the case this morning. That in every part of worship be enthroned on our praises, that as we sing we would recognize that the God to whom we sing is all that we sing and much more. That the God who greets us with words of grace and promise as a service begins, the God who comes to us with redemption and then with the beauty and freedom and help of law, honeyed with the grace of Christ, the God who speaks in the Scriptures and the God whose hearing ears are open at the throne of grace, is all that we could ever need. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. And grant that this morning we would be satisfied with such a God as our God, with such a God on the throne. So help us, Lord. Give us Thy Holy Spirit, that with a sense of righteous anticipation we might hunger and thirst for the grace of God and after righteousness, and be filled and be satisfied. We might have our thirst supplied from rivers of unfailing joy, as we often sing. The Lord, that we might be satisfied with the Lord who sees and knows the things in heaven and on earth below, who lifts the poor and makes them great. With joy He fills the desolate. We pray for our pastor this morning. May the Spirit of God rest upon his words and his thoughts. May it be simply the Word of God that is proclaimed this morning to our own edification and help. And as the Word of God searches our hearts this morning and describes for us so clearly the difference between the wise and the fool, the wicked and the righteous, the people of God and the people of the world, help us, Lord, to see ourselves as we really are. The heart is so deceitful. Help us to think biblically and clearly. There are a number of us who are struggling with the question, am I one of the Lord's people? Is my heart changed? Does my life show the fruit of transforming, saving grace? We pray that this text would give biblical wisdom and discernment in weighing that question and its answers. That we all might see ourselves before Thee as we really are. We bring before Thee our joys and our needs. We have reason to give thanks in everything, for the grace and help of God, even in the deepest trials and heartaches of life, for answers to prayer, for help and hope, for so much. But we also have reason to pour out our hearts and our needs and our struggles. We rejoice with Rihanna DeBorst that the surgery went well, and she's beginning to feel better. Lord, please help her. Give her strength and new energy every day again, and bless this surgery. We pray for Peter Sinke, who has spent the week in the hospital. Please grant his body healing after the surgery, and grant him Thy gracious help. We pray for the Vinnie and Unker families. In both their grief and pain, as well as in their encouragement, their joy, and their comfort. Carry them, Lord. We think of the words of the scriptures again. In his arms, the lambs he carries and gently leads those who are with young. With joy he fills the desolate, we say. And may they, in the desolation that grips a parent's heart and a loved one's heart at a loss like this, may their hearts be rejoicing in the Lord this morning. Help them, Lord, so to do. In the midst of the pain, and in the midst of the empty place, the grief and the loss, and as they move into their own place again with all the memories that will bring and the heartache, be their help. We thank Thee for upholding them, for giving them the strength to speak of Thee and of comfort, grace, and help. And Lord, continue to carry them. Put Thy arms about them and help them. We pray for others listening who are struggling with burnout, with discouragement, with weariness, with the sadness and brokenness of this world. Help them, Lord. We pray for our community. On the radio this week, it was said that the drug center here in Lethbridge is the busiest in North America. And that means that drug use is an epidemic in our community. And Lord, we pray, break through in the lives of so many people who are hopeless and helpless and who are living without the grace and strength and courage of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that our community might become better at helping such people. We pray for our first responders who find themselves often in such heartbreaking, graphic, unforgettable scenes of brokenness and pain. Refresh them and encourage them. So often the family life comes under tension. Think of how many people in the fire department or EMS have marriages on the rocks or marriages falling apart. Have mercy on them, Lord, and help them in the midst of the heartbreaking scenes they see. We think of the large hurricane that is forecasted to do so much damage along the whole eastern seaboard of the United States. We pray for Thy people in harm's way, some of them evacuating today, leaving everything behind, getting out of the way before that storm bears down and pulverizes so much that man has built. It's a reminder to us, such a hurricane, of the storm that is coming at Christ's return. May many gospel opportunities arise from out of this reminder that we are frail human beings in a fallen world. We come to ask for the forgiveness of our sin and to humble our hearts as the first step of repentance. We've sinned against grace and love, against truth and goodness, against holiness and majesty. We have sinned against clear guidelines from the scriptures. We have thumbed our noses at the words of our God. We have been guilty of deceitful, lustful, greedy, bitter, angry, dishonest thoughts, words, and acts. We've been guilty of idolatry, of setting up idols in our hearts that take precedence over what God says and wants and expects of us. Thy precious name hasn't been treasured as it ought. We have a rebel's heart towards the rest of the Lord's Day, as well as the worship of the Lord's Day. Lord, deliver us from ourselves. Save us from our sins. We pray for those who sing the words, "Sins of youth remember not," and a pang goes through their heart as they remember the sins of yesterday or of 20 years ago. We plead the words of the psalmist, "Let not mercy be forgot for Thy goodness' sake." O Lord, deliver us from ourselves, from the desire of sin, the bondage of sin, the brokenness of sin, the guilt of sin, the shame of sin, the pain of sin, the lingering effects and influences of indwelling sin, that most unwelcome guest. Put it to death. Also through the preaching of the Word of God today. May we all, young and old, treasure the words that come from thy mouth. We pray for our community and our nation in its wandering, straying, in its rebelliousness, in the proud way in which people boast of having forsaken the Word of God, of having found Jesus Christ to be insufficient for the challenges and questions of our times. For Christ is sufficient for all times and every question and every need. May the sufficiency of Christ recapture the hearts of our nation. Revive thy work in the midst of these years. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, when you go for your yearly dental appointment, the hygienist will usually ask you if you want x-rays. That way the cracks or holes in your teeth can be found and can be fixed. If you see them on the screen nowadays, that's all computerized, and you can even look on the screen and check out your own teeth. If you're injured, the doctor wants to give you an MRI or an x-ray to see if you broke any bones. If your organs are damaged, it can also be very good to go for a spiritual x-ray or a spiritual scan of your heart. The events of the last few weeks have provoked heart-searching in a number of us. I've had more than one conversation with a number of you, not just in the last few weeks, but in the last months, about your spiritual condition, because some of you are asking, am I really saved? Is my heart changed by the grace and power of God? And how can I know? Many of you heard Marty and Janine express their prayer at the end of the funeral service that the death of Emmy would be used to bring many to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through their tears and trials. Is it not then beneficial to examine our lives by the spiritual x-ray machine of this text? In this text, God himself turns on his spiritual x-ray machine and he scans my heart and yours. And he does this by comparing, to use the language of Proverbs, the wicked and the righteous, the fool and the wise man in three different ways. And in this way, the Lord helps us recognize what real conversion is compared to the false, superficial, cheap kind that involves no change of heart or life. When you consider what's at stake, heaven or hell, surely it is beneficial to place your heart under God's scanner. Some of us have also been disturbed by the apostasy of Joshua Harris. I have particularly benefited from his books on courtship and still agree with most of what he wrote on that subject. And it's interesting that he doesn't say what he said was unbiblical, just that he doesn't believe the Bible anymore. The rest of his books weren't overly helpful. But his recent declaration that he's not a Christian at all anymore raises serious questions about our religious celebrity culture in North America, where someone is made a leader so young, without any real theological training. But whatever you think of his sad fall into sin and apostasy, does it not remind us of the importance of getting your spiritual x-rays so that such a wandering heart can be exposed and dealt with in the light of God's Word? When you get x-rays, the goal is to heal the broken bones, to patch the holes in your teeth. The same is true of your soul. God's x-rays are designed to make us aware of our needs so that the fullness of the grace of Jesus Christ can be applied to, can restore your heart for the first time or every day again. Here's our theme. God contrasts the righteous and the wicked. We see three things: in their pleasures, in their desires and fears, and in his answer to them, or you could say that third point is in their future. God contrasts the righteous and the wicked in their pleasures, in their desires and fears, and in his answer to them. The book of Proverbs is messianic wisdom, or to say it for our children, it's the wisdom of Christ flowing through the pen of Solomon. It's a great help for raising children, especially boys. But it's also a great help for us as we raise our children so that we can teach our children what it means to be spiritual. And what's the difference between someone whose heart is changed by the grace of God and someone whose heart isn't? Because Proverbs is constantly, especially here in chapter 10, constantly, every proverb it seems in this chapter, is comparing the two. The righteous and the wicked. The wise and the fool. What does it mean to be wise? Is it your IQ? Is it book smarts? Is it what kind of grades you can get in school? Is it knowing how to get people to do what you want? Is it knowing how to get what you want in life? But all those answers leave out the real key to wisdom. It's God himself. It's your connection to God. What you think of God that decides whether you're wise or foolish. The wise inherit eternal life. The fool comes to shame and destruction. But there's something very Christ-like about these heart x-rays in the book of Proverbs. Because the Lord Jesus himself ends his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, exactly the same way, using these key words from the book of Proverbs. Children, you've sung these words before, remember? The wise man, remember the rest of the song? The wise man builds his house upon the rock. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. And saying that we're all wise builders, and that we're all on the rock, and that we're all going to enter heaven, isn't Christ-like. It's not wise. Let us be wise. At home. At church. At school. Wherever we have responsibilities. Why is this important? Because we're all born as fools. Being a sinner means being a fool. That's true also of covenant children. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It takes the wisdom and the instruction and the discipline and the correction of God to get it out of there. Wisdom doesn't grow naturally in anybody's heart. God has to invade our hearts with his glory and grace and teach us to look in the mirror and recognize our own hearts. So how does this text zero in on our hearts? X-ray number 1, verse 23. It examines your pleasures. Verse 23, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief. You could translate, doing evil is a joke to a fool. Or, a fool laughs at doing evil. The word mischief is too weak here. To put it simply, a fool says sin is fun and funny. So here's the questions for you. What gives you your greatest pleasure in life? What makes you most happy? When are you having the most fun? The foolish person, the sinner, jokes about sin. The wise person takes pleasure in wisdom. That is, remember what wisdom is? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The wise love knowledge and instruction. What pleases God? The wise man or woman says with the psalmist, though only at thy doors I wait, no tents of sin give joy so great. Children, should we start with you? Do you enjoy being naughty? Do you think it's funny to call people names? Do you laugh when someone else is disrespectful to a parent or teacher? Do you love to be kind rather than selfish and mean? Do you pray for those who are hurtful and selfish and do good to them? Or do you make fun of them? Do you lash out at them? Young people, you need this heart x-ray too. What gives you your greatest pleasure? When are you having the most fun? Do you think sin is a laughing matter? Do you use vulgar, crude language, sprinkle your words with four-letter words, especially when no adults are listening, and then laugh? And do you make fun of those who don't join you or attempt or try to get them to join you? Do your social media posts reveal that you click like when it comes to sin or joking about sin? Listen to a couple of other Proverbs. Proverbs 18:2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but only that his heart may discover or reveal or express itself. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Do you trust your desires? Do you simply say, well, I feel like doing it and it's exciting, so I'm going to do it. Whatever I want, without wondering, why did God give me these desires and how can they be expressed righteously or destructively, wisely or foolishly? Do you say, well, my lips are my own. I can say whatever I like. Reminds me of the words of the psalm. My lips are my own. Who is Lord over me? When I started studying in the Netherlands for that year, I was living in the home of my mentor, a pastor, and I started reading some of the old youth Dutch books on his shelf as a way to get my Dutch up to snuff. And maybe some of the older ones remember in church these books too. One of them is Bartje. Maybe I see some recognition on the face of some of the older ones. During his teenage years, it follows him from a child to a young manhood. One of the friends that he got together with on Friday nights was always making fun of people in the church, and especially the consistory members and communicant members, and even Bartje, who was not serious or converted at that point, was shocked and hesitant. And later, when Bartje's heart was changed by the Lord, his friend came to him in tears, and he said, all that laughing and joking I did throughout all the years, it was my desperate attempt to escape the conviction of sin and to try to enjoy sin without fear. Our comedians specialize in laughing at sin and making a joke of God's people. Do you? And when someone tries to teach you how to live according to God's word, do you laugh at it? Do you ignore it? Is holiness, is living to bring maximum glory to God in your life, is it something that's attractive to you? Or do you just want to be good enough in public to avoid getting into too much trouble, but bad enough to have fun, at least what you call fun, when no one's watching? This x-ray scans all of our hearts, not just the children and young people, but older ones too. You know what the main goal is of our movie and music makers as a culture? They say it very honestly. To show you that sin is cute, harmless, and funny, and no big deal, to remove your inhibitions, that means your the brakes that keep you from going further into sin, that righteousness is stuffy and old-fashioned and bigoted, and just plain no fun. We live in the time of endless distractions, endless temptations. That's why the wise are so careful with media and the internet. What gives you your greatest pleasure in life? Is it the Word of God and the pleasures of godliness? Make no mistake, serving God is a delight. Psalm 84, though only at thy door I wait. Even if I'm just the doorkeeper, not even someone important, so to speak, in the public worship of the church. No tense of sin gives such great joy. Psalm 16, thou wilt show me the path of life. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. 1 Timothy 6, God gives us all things richly to enjoy. Your best enjoyment comes when you govern your desires and your pleasures by the Word of God, rather than ignoring God's Word to do what you want to do. Are we so busy with work that you have no real interest in God, His Word, and spiritual fellowship? Is God's Word boring to you, dry and stuffy? Or do you find real pleasure in understanding and doing it? Do you do what God says because you want to? or only because you think you have to? Do you try to separate your life into the service of God and worship on Sunday and then the service of the self? Read the book of Proverbs. Do you think there's a Christian way to do business? Or that church is church and business is business and the two don't connect? Do you think your family exists to make people think you're doing well as a mom or as a dad? Whose expectations mean the most to you? When you're out with your friends. Friends in the world too. Is there any difference between you and them? Or do you just do all the same things they do and laugh at the same things they laugh about and joke about sin? Pretend God means nothing to you. Does your sin grieve you and break your heart? Or do you just sin along with others without any real word of apology, correction, or repentance? It's not to say, certainly not to say that wise people are sinless, because the indwelling sin in a godly person is the fool too. And a wise man, woman, and child has to say, sometimes my heart chases after and desires all the wrong things and my lips say all the wrong things. But my heart is not really in it. It grieves me. My desire is to please God with my life. And sometimes I find God's word dull too. But I know that's my fault. And I sigh with Psalm 119. Open my eyes to see wonderful things in thy law. My soul clings to the dust. Quicken me. Enliven me according to thy word. Thy servant like a sheep is gone astray. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy precepts. When a wise man falls, it breaks his heart. When a godly woman stumbles, and the godly do so daily, it's a pain and a grief. Not so much because of what people might think, but because of what God thinks. Psalm 51. Thou alone, my Savior, art, you cry out. Teach thy wisdom to my heart. Make me clean, thy grace bestow. Wash me whiter than the snow. The fool can become wise about sin. That's why these x-rays are given, that you might see yourself. You see the difference now between the fool and the wise person? What a hard x-ray. Here's the next one. God contrasts the righteous and the wicked in verse 24 in terms of their desires or hopes and fears. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. We all have fears, hopes, and desires, don't we? Fears when our community loses a child. Reminds us of the dangers of life in a fallen world. Other fears, for some of us, fear and anxiety are a constant, nagging heartache. Children, you might be scared when the neighbor's big dog barks, and you might be scared if you have to go upstairs alone. Or teenagers, you have fears of being rejected by those around you, or not learning new skills, or fears of meeting new people, or fears of the future. What am I supposed to do with my life? Everyone has fears. The wicked and the godly. And some of those fears overlap. But some of those fears are unique. You've seen the t-shirts, I'm sure. They're not as popular now as they used to be, but the t-shirts and bumper stickers. No fear! That's only a desperate attempt to pretend you have one when you know you have them. We all know you have them. It's a flimsy lie. All people, the foolish and the wise, have hopes and desires and dreams too. We don't just fear losing what we want. We fear getting, not getting what we want most. We have hopes and plans. Answer this question. What would make life most meaningful to you? What makes your day? What do you really want to see happen in your life and in the lives of those you love? What do you want for others? Do you want God's wisdom and the beauty of living to please God for them and in their lives too? Is that your desire? Verse 24 zeroes in on the unique desires and fears of the wicked and the righteous. God is going to make the grand separation. The righteous will see all their fears evaporate, never to return. They will see their longings fulfilled, never to be lost. The wicked will see their hopes and dreams and longings devastated, and all their fears come true. How important to recognize what's going to come true in your life, your fears or your hopes. What do the wicked fear? What's their unique fear? The wicked fear most losing their sins. Don't tell me what to do. Mind your own business. It's my life. It's my body. I'll do with it what I want. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Pharaoh sneers, and every sinner says a hearty amen, and says to Pharaoh, preach it, brother. The desire of the wicked person is this: let me indulge my sinful desires. Let me do the things I want. Let there be no consequences for sin. Let the warnings of the Word of God prove to be a lie, prove to be exaggerated, prove to be no big deal. At times the wicked fool is startled by the tremors of God's wrath. Children, earthquake experts try to predict the next earthquake with their sensors or rock slides. I suspect that all of our children and young people, and probably most of the older ones, we've been to Frank's Slide. You've been to the visitor center. Usually on family day it's free, so as Dutch people that's when we tend to go. You've seen the videos. Okay? Of the greedy mine bosses who were carving out too much coal until the mountain collapsed and the whole thing came sliding down. All that rock that came across the valley and shooting up the other side. You can see, in fact, you can try to pull on them. They have these sensors up on the cliffs because they know that the rest of the mountain is going to come down someday. And so all these sensors are there. Are the cracks widening? Are things shaking up there? And if you're monitoring the sensors and you see things moving a bit, your fears might spike for the moment, and then the moment's over and life goes on. Sometimes your conscience gnaws and roars. There is a God who judges sin, who is angry with the wicked every day. The mountain's going to crash down in my life if I keep loving what God hates and hating what God loves. And the tremors of conscience quake in the sinner and arouse well-founded fears of God. And then they die out and the desire to sin takes over. And God is forgotten for the moment until the next little tremor reminds you. You're living in an earthquake zone spiritually. Oh, sinners have their tricks to escape God. Ahab trembles at the prophecy of his death in battle, and so he disguises himself as a common soldier. That doesn't stop God. The arrow of another soldier, from that soldier's point of view, just randomly shot into the sky. But God drives it right through the chink in Ahab's armor. Belshazzar trembles at his drunken feast when the hand comes on the wall. His kingdom's going to be lost that night. And then he carries on. Herod trembles at John's preaching and even changes many things in his life except his favorite sin. And all their fears come true. I once saw a t-shirt that captures the fool's mindset. If you can remember what you did last night, you weren't having enough fun. You get the slogan? If you can remember what you did last night, you were not having enough fun. Use drugs and alcohol to drown out your fear so you can sin without alarms of conscience. And that won't work any better than Ahab's disguise. Do you recognize yourself at all here? Are these your unique hopes and fears? If so, then you're the wicked and foolish person of this text. Your fears that you try to bury will come true. Your hopes that you can live in God's world and yet ignore Him and live life your own way are pathetic. Do you really think God will be proved to be a liar? And judgment to be a joke? The cross of Christ proves how foolish such hopes are. How foolish it is to ignore your fears of God and judgment. For on the cross, God ignites His wrath against sin in the heart of His own sinless Son as He bears the sins of the world. And if God didn't spare His own Son at that moment, will He spare you on Judgment Day if you aren't saved from your sins? But now let's analyze the unique fears and hopes of the righteous and the wise. Yes, the righteous struggle too with doubts and fears. Unique fears. Sometimes believers fear, but the wrath of God still rests on me. And They confuse God's fatherly, disciplining, chastising hand, which is evidence of His love, with His condemning of those who are not His. After all, the conscience of the righteous barks too. What if I fall into sin, never to be restored? What if I become the free reform Joshua Harris? What if I'm deceiving myself about being a Christian? What if I wander and stray from the Lord? That's why the psalmist prays things like this: "And of my lips keep thou the door, nor let my sinful heart stray where evil footsteps lead the way. Sins of youth remember not, nor my trespasses record. Let not mercy be forgot for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." Sometimes the righteous fear deep in their heart, "What if God will say to me, 'Depart from me, I never knew you, you who work iniquity'?" Oh, that would be the greatest loss possible. Do you see how these fears actually reveal the heart's desires? The righteous, it's a heart for God. It's a heart against sin, even in the midst of the struggles and the evil desires of the indwelling sin that remains. It's a heart that says, "God is my greatest good." And that's why the desires and hopes of the righteous are unique. The desire of the righteous, it says, shall be granted to him. The word desire means the longings, the hungers, the hopes. Jesus said it like this: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Is that what happens in your heart, even when you struggle with sin, that you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness? The righteous want to walk in wisdom, want to glorify God, and all those desires are mixed with many a weakness and inconsistency. But those weaknesses are the grief and burden of the wise, not their excuse and not their escape. The psalmist says it this way: "Unite my heart to fear thy name. Give me an undivided heart to trust thy truth, thy name to fear." The righteous want to belong to God forever and to enter heaven, not just to escape hell, but to be with God. "Whom have I in heaven but thee," Psalm 73, "and on earth there is none that I desire besides thee." That means there's no other thing that I could want as much as having God as my God. My one request has been, and still this prayer I raise, that I may dwell within God's house through all my days. Jehovah's beauty. See that? The sinner just says, "Oh, that nasty God of judgment." And the righteous and the wise man says, "God's beauty is seen when I inquire in His temple, when I gather for public worship with His people. Ah, the beauty of God is so attractive to me." And what does this text say to those whose fears and desires reveal that you love righteousness, that you love the God of righteousness? It says all your fears will evaporate. God says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who walk not according to the flesh, but the Spirit. You see how the test of grace is not just forgiveness, but how you begin to walk. And no amount of sin that remains in you against your will can hinder you from being received of God in mercy. God says to such people, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will guide you by my counsel and afterwards receive you to glory." Jesus says of such people, "Nothing can pluck them from my hands." At your death or Christ's coming, all those fears will evaporate and they'll never come back. And all your desires will be granted to the full, and you'll never hunger and thirst again because you'll be satisfied with righteousness. God will be your God and wipe away all your tears from your eyes. When I fear what God hates, my fears will be driven away like the smoke before the wind. When I desire what God loves, all my desires will be granted. These are the desires of the Almighty Redeemer and God of wisdom, who is teaching wisdom to your heart. and who will fulfill and finish what He has begun. And those desires He plants in you as they grow will continue to grow until they're all that's left in your heart and life. Because those desires are not natural to a sinner's heart. They reveal a heart that's been invaded by the grace of God. But this heart x-ray reaches its climax in the solid promise of God, both to the fool and the wicked, as well as to the righteous and the wise. And that's our last point, in His answer to them, or we could say in their future. The future is pictured using two powerful, graphic descriptions. Verse 25, first, the whirlwind, the tornado, the hurricane. It can make a lot of noise and seem to carry a lot of weight. Florida's battening the hatches in the face of a Category 5 hurricane. But after a few days, the hurricane will peter out. Life will go on. The wicked and ungodly can make a lot of noise now and seem to have a lot of influence, but they will collapse. They can't last. Windstorms are common here in the prairies too. We usually get them in the fall, in the spring around here. When it's really bad, the trucks don't even drive. They just pull over, because if they don't pull over, then you get them all tipped over, especially in the neighborhood of Claresholm and Nanton there. Things not well built or tied down are swept away, but then the wind dies out as quickly as it arose and it's gone. So shall the future and the stability of the wicked and the foolish be in this world. For it's God's world. And He'll come like a whirlwind to clean this world of sin and sinners. Tremble if that's you. For your life has no more stability and future than a windstorm. Second, the everlasting foundation. A well-built house is anchored with steel onto its foundation. It can't blow over in the storms, no matter how the wind howls. That building stands strong. No earthly foundation lasts forever, especially on the farm. If the manure etches away the concrete and you have to renew the flooring from time to time, but the righteous and the wise are an everlasting foundation that never needs to be dug up and replaced and updated. What is the foundation? Is it that you wanted all the right things? Is it that you did your best to clean up your heart and its desires and your life? Is it that you gritted your teeth and ran the race so wisely and well? No. The foundation of the book of Proverbs is Christ and His wisdom. A greater than Solomon is here this morning in the person of Christ. The goal of the spiritual x-rays in this text are to point everyone listening to Jesus Christ. Listen to how the Holy Spirit describes this. 1 Corinthians 1:29 to 30. That no flesh should glory in God's presence, but of Him, that means of God, flowing from the work of God's grace, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ can make you wise unto salvation. Christ can be your righteousness before God. Christ can clean up your heart and life, sanctifying, washing away the practice, love, pollution, and shame and stain of sin. Christ pays the price for sin, redeeming the foolish and the wicked. Christ faced the great storm of God's wrath, and great was that storm as He experienced the collapse that sinners who build on the sand deserve. He rose from the grave, having made atonement for sin, having purchased and unleashed the power of His sin-killing death and the power of His holiness, igniting resurrection in the hearts and lives of those who are joined to Christ. He's the foundation that's as eternal and unchangeable as He is. And that's the secret of the heart and life of the righteous and of the wise. If any man is in Christ, or any woman, he's a new creation. All things have gone. New things have come. Those of you who have been made wise unto salvation through faith in Christ, who've been placed on this foundation, do you see how encouraging this text is? Yes, it is heart-searching. It should be. But it's also foundation establishing. Don't trust in your own heart. Proverbs says, he who does so is a fool. Trust in Jesus Christ. Expect great things from him. He who authored your faith will finish it. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. You couldn't be any more secure than you are in Jesus Christ. So grow then in both confidence and in the lifestyle of wisdom. For your enjoyment of the foundation will grow only insofar as you, with the grace and spirit and wisdom of Christ, walk in the wisdom of God. But what if this spiritual X-ray or MRI scan has exposed you as a fool without wisdom before God? What if your heart has been exposed here, young or old, as blind, hard, foolish, desperate, reckless, unclean? Your desires are corrupt. Your hopes are empty. Your pleasures are in sin rather than in wisdom. And oh, how desperate you should feel this morning. And even if you don't feel it, you are desperate. Don't try to fix or clean up your life on your own. Don't think you have to clean up before you can approach and expect anything from God, because that won't work. Imagine a cloth that's so full of vomit that it drips. It's completely soaked. And then you pick up that cloth and you try to wipe the vomit and dirt off your own body with that cloth. It won't work. All you do is smear the filth around some. Can you change your own desires? Can you awaken godly desires in your own heart? Can you be to yourself wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption? No. You need an almighty Savior to invade and clean your heart. You need a Savior to be from God unto you, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You see, this text in Proverbs is really an Old Testament version of Jesus' conclusion on the Sermon on the Mount. It exposes you as a foolish man, woman, girl, or boy to blow up your rickety house built on the foundation of false desires, hopes, and fears. Not to leave you with nothing, but to call you to Christ. Who alone can make you a new creation before God and renovate your heart so that your desires and fears and pleasures become wise rather than foolish? Then turn to this Christ this morning. Take hold of him. Believe in him. And learn to live with and for him. And in this way, you too will become wise and righteous by his grace and Holy Spirit. The spiritual X-ray has been administered this morning to you and to me. Your pleasures, your hopes, your desires, your fears, and your future have been weighed and pictured by God's word. To quote the Lord Jesus, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Proverbs 1, God says, turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. Whoever listens to me shall dwell safely and shall be at ease from fear of evil. Amen.